From your love, I know I'm never torn.
It's a picture of the sand beach. And there's footprints in it. And it's really, there's a message built into that. And I thought of that song because may the footprints that we leave show people that we've been faithful. We've walked with God. But we walk with God not in our own strength and might, do we? It's usually God who's carrying us. And those footprints that we leave is a reflection of Christ carrying us along the way as we walk with God. That's what I just thought about. I don't know about you, but interesting thought there. We're talking about walking by faith, and we're talking about walking by blind faith, and we're going to this morning, and I want you to think, have you ever had to make that decision to go in a certain direction but not really know the outcome? Go to a place, do a thing, respond to something, and yet, and you go like, okay, Lord, here we go. I don't know. I'm trusting, because I don't know if you're like most people want to dot the T's or cross the T's and dot the I's, right? They want to make sure that things are, and I know, yeah, it's there. And I think of some of our missionaries that have gone before us, and I don't know if you're familiar with Hudson Taylor. But he's one of those missionaries that went before us, and he went to China. And so he was there serving the Lord, and he went out, trusting that God would go before him, and that he's in the will of God and walking with God. And so let me tell you a little story about him. He fell into a dark time. He fell so in the dark about ministry that he wrote something that reflected those feelings and those emotions and what he was experiencing. He says this, "I can't read the Bible. I can't think. I can't even pray. But yet one thing that I can do is this, I can trust God." And here's a veteran missionary, someone that served the Lord, and he says, "I can trust with God." He walked by blind faith with God. Those encounters are real. I remember, you know, where are you going to go to school? You know, got done with my 2 years of junior college work, and I thought I was going to go into law enforcement. Some of you guys know that story, and I'm sitting there now. What's next, Lord? You know, I got these, because I wrestled, I had these scholarship offers, and I had this school and that school, San Jose, Stanford, you know, Davis, Sacramento, San Francisco. These letters came in because I did well as an All-American. And I'm not saying that to blow smoke my way, but I had to make a decision as to where I was going to go. And of all the schools, really, San Jose State had the best law enforcement program and direction to go at the time, and at least from some of my research. And then I heard about Christian colleges, and Liberty had another program that I could have gone and transferred there and had the sport of wrestling there on their campus. But Biola was the choice. And so I had to make a blind choice. And I didn't know what the really true outcome would be, because in making that choice, I was a little overwhelmed. You know, going to a Christian college was my desire. But yet, I'm not the best of students in the world. And walking in there, it's going to be a whole new dynamics. I'm going to be on my own. I'm not living at home no more. You know, I sat in a class. I remember sitting in one of my first Bible classes. Old Testament. You know, the first 39 books of the Bible? Old Testament scriptures. And I'm thinking, oh man, I'm listening to the prophet. And I think, this guy's speaking a foreign language. This be God. This guy died. You know, this happened here. And all of a sudden, this story goes here. And this event took place here. And I'm thinking, whoa, what is going on here? And this is one semester, one class condensed. And I'm a young believer. And I just like, I barely got through the class. I had to take it over at seminary. That's how well I did. So I didn't get a high enough grade. So I sat there, and I was going through this. The point is, I walked into this campus blindly. I thought, okay, Biola's it. I'm going to go. Hey, Lord, what do you got in store for me? I have no idea what God had in store for me. And so I took that step. And so as we unpack Genesis 15, Abraham was feeling in the dark. We come upon an encounter and a scene and an event that took place in Scripture. By the way, I like the word event, so I tend to lean towards that versus a story, because it's more than a story. Because sometimes when people think of stories, they think it's fictional, not really real. But this is real. It's a real event, a real encounter with God. He had some questions about walking by faith. I mean, how do I do this? Because remember the promises that were given, the spoken of, the covenant relationship? Well, God and Abraham leaving us with the rich principles to apply, I believe. And we're going to see some here today, I believe. Here's what we can know from this one simple encounter. First, God is approachable. We can know this. He sees the heart of the individual. He sees your and my heart. He knows all the anxieties and thought of the unknown, the worries. What's next? How do I respond? What do I do with this? And then he meets those needs, those emotional needs especially. Second, his word and promise will help conquer those fears. Bring about that peace. Bring about that clarity and joy that is needed in those difficult decisions and steps that you have to take. And that walk of faith and that faith journey that I believe that you and I are on right now. We're in the midst of. Third, your response should be to believe in him and walk by faith. Plain and simple, right? No. but that's the response. Walk by faith. And here we see an individual doing this. The book of Genesis can be broken into two parts. We've established that early on when we began this series. Part 1, Genesis 1 through 11, is a good look at who God is and creation and that whole beginnings section. And if you remember, he created the heavens and the earth, and you created man in his own image, and it was very good when he created man and woman. And God was pleased with what was going on at this point in time prior to sin entering into the world. Sin creeps in. Adam and Eve make wrong choices. You know, that journey of faith, even in their lives, you know, they stepped away. And God is a sovereign God and had a plan. And even before they even made that decision, God, I believe, had a plan, a provision, a way back to a restoration process. The point is, this plan is just the beginning to unfold here in the pages of Scripture, and even through the man Abraham. And so we see a splash throughout the Old Testament of, hey, this is my plan. This is how it works. This is what it looks like. This is what's going on. We see some repetition. We see Scripture supporting Scripture. The second part, really, Genesis 12 through 25 that we are getting into now, in terms of the Scriptures, it looks at the foundation of some of those people that have gone before us and their faith journey. And the neat thing about it is it doesn't hold any punches, I believe. It's good, bad, and the ugly, right? You can see it all. Because you think of the different men and women that have gone through the Scriptures, or they're recorded in the pages of Scripture, you see some good choices, some bad choices, and not so good choices at all. And you see that faith journey. So I love it. We're going to get this next week, but it's just come to my mind right now. It's like, a lot of times we want to like, oh, I think that they didn't do a very good job. They should have done it differently. Well, we got the whole Scripture, right? So you know the whole storyline. So it's quick for us to judge. They should have done it differently. Yeah, but don't judge. Because we kind of need to look at what have we messed up on? Where have we made a mistake? The first founding father, Abraham's faith journey was a little messy. At first, he listened to God. At first, he listened. And he got up, packed up, left, went on this journey. And then all of a sudden, he was approached with something where he ended up taking his family and the whole group to Egypt. Do you remember that part of the story? And then he tells Pharaoh, well, this is my sister, you know, and a real mess. By Genesis 14, he had to correct his course. He had to make things right, build an altar, sacrifice, confess the sins, get right with God, and continue on this faith journey. So I like it where Scripture says, if we confess our sin, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and Abraham had to do that. All along the way, his faith is up and down, up and down. The funny thing is I get to study ahead. I don't know if you've been reading through it or reading through it and reading ahead, but we're seeing a kind of neat relationship right here But then all of a sudden he turns around and does something, and we'll talk about that next Sunday. So if you don't know what he does next, read ahead. I'm going to leave you hanging there. In the previous chapter, Genesis 14, we see Abraham's faith in God is up and down. Okay, it's up and down. So when he found out that Lot, his nephew, he gets this spy comes over, or this person comes to their campsite, said, hey, your nephew Lot, he's been taken captive. This army came in, they took and wiped out and did all these things, strategically surrounded them and wiped them out, forced them in their own little trap of the tar pits. You remember that part of the story we talked about? Well, Abraham, you know what? I'm going to muster up my mighty men, you know, the 318 we talked about, and I'm going to take it in pursuit of this, and we're gonna go to war here a little bit, and we're going to rescue this nephew of mine and the people and all their goods and deal with this wicked king and their army. Well, it wasn't one army, it was a big army, so they were outnumbered. But Abraham does this. God goes before them. You guys know the rest of the story. He wins the battle. At nighttime, splits his army, wipes them out. And so, yeah, he knew the battle belonged to God and God alone. And so along his faith journey, Abraham knew this and he walked by this, I believe. Abraham's faith is down. In chapter 15, it gets broken a little bit. I mean, he went through a battle. And if you watched any Hollywood movies that deal with swords and weapons, there's a lot of blood, right? And just not a few, but a lot of loss of life. And so after such a war and a violent experience in fighting a battle like that and rescuing his nephew Lot, and the numbers are against him, there's a lot of adrenaline and emotions going on here. And Abraham's reevaluating things because it's all done, right? It's all behind him. Made that truck, did the battle, and meets the truck back. He's thinking that maybe this wicked king that just got himself spanked a little bit may come back after me. And maybe he's going through his head with doubts of the account of the soldiers may not be just a, you know, 1,000. Maybe it's going to be 2,000 that we're going to be up against. That's even more difficult odds. At this point, Abraham probably couldn't sleep. I was putting ourselves in Abraham's shoes here for a moment. And he turns and tosses and he says, Lord, can we talk? Can we have this conversation? I need some clarity here. I need some understanding, some wisdom. That brings us to Genesis 15, 1 through 18. And we're going to be unpacking that this morning. But let's ask God's blessing on his word once again. Lord, teach us through the scriptures. Continue to guide us. May you and you alone be revealed and how you are definitely in control. You're sovereign. You're there for us. You comfort, you protect, you hide us in that cleft of the rock as we sing about, as we read about in scriptures. You're the God that's in control. And Lord, may we let you cross the T's and dot the I's. Lord, thank you for your grace. Bless the word this morning, we pray in your son's name. So take your copy of the Word of God or follow along with me on the screen. And we're going to be looking at Genesis 15, 1 through 18. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. Fear not, Abraham. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abraham said, Oh, Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless. And the heirs of my house is Eleazar of Damascus. And Abraham said, Behold, you have given me no offsprings, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, that is Abraham. This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look towards the heavens and number the stars. If you're able to number them, then he said to him, So shall your offsprings be. And he believed the Lord. And he counted to him as righteousness. Again, this is a conversation between Abraham and God going on here. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of Chaldees to give you this land to possess. But he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? For he said to him, Bring me a heifer, 3-year-old female goat, 3-year-old a ram 3-year-old, and a dove, and a young pigeon. He brought him all these, cut them in half, each laying half over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in half. And when the birds of the prey came down on the carcasses, Abraham drove them away. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abraham. And behold, dreadful and a great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abraham, know for certain that your offsprings will be sojourners in the land that is not theirs, and will be servants there. And they'll be afflicted for 400 years. But I'll bring judgment on the nations that they serve. And afterwards you shall come out with great possessions. As for you, you shall go to your father in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age. And they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquities of the Amorites are not yet complete. But the sun had gone down and it was dark. Behold, a smoking firepot. And a flaming torch passed between the pieces. On the day that the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, to your offsprings I'll give this land, from the rivers of Egypt to the river Euphrates. So as we look at this text and we seek to unpack it, we unpack, really, I believe, Abraham's faith journey with God once again. And how can we take this faith journey that we're seeing here and growing steps of genuine faith in our own lives? How can we personally apply it to our lives? And so Abraham's faith journey was definitely a growing one. And so the first step, I believe, understand that faith starts when you realize that God is the only one who can calm those fears. When you realize that God is in control, that God will bring about the peace, the assurance that you need, get the clarity and the direction that you need. And the neat thing is unlike Abraham, we have the complete written word of God. We get to go there, study it out. God is the one who rescues you in difficult times. That protection, that shield, God's there for you. And so God is the one who understands your doubts. He's got it. You know, one of the biggest things that's grown in really the recent decades, I believe even more so ever, is the higher level of stress and doubt and fear and anxiety. And we have all kinds of psychologists who will give you kind of all kinds of answers and try to help you re-unpack all that misery. And really, the source of help comes from where? God, His Word. Faithful believers that are like-minded, that will encourage you in faith and pray with you. God is the one who understands your doubts. He is approachable. You can approach God. And Abraham does that. Kind of a nonchalant way, you know, like, Lord, I need your help here. And we need to have a talk. We need to have a conversation. He's the only one who can really do this. That is God. He's the only one. Not some book. May give you some tools possibly, but it's not going to solve the problem. That meets that need, that deep down need, that deep down peace. Notice what happens for Abraham in Genesis 15:1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. Fear not, Abraham. I'm your shield. Your reward shall be very great. So God already anticipates and opens up with that line of fear not, because He knows his heart. He knows what he's going through. The phrase after these things refers back to Genesis 14. So after this epic battle and having to go and rescue nephew Lot, and Abraham has some crazy anxiety going on. And the saw war up close and personal. His army had just pursued them. He's right there with them. Over 150 miles involved. There and then 150 miles back. So that's the 300-mile journey going on. He was tired, fatigued, maybe even fearful, as I said. In his head, he's probably wrestling through, okay, Lord, what's next? Or what may happen next? Or probably shocked going on. He paid a terrible emotional price to go out and rescue his nephew Lot. Do you remember anything about Lot? This came to my mind just now. Was he supposed to be there? No. He asked Abraham to go, not Lot. Abraham just took it with him. And look what Lot's done. And he does a lot of other things, you guys know. He obviously had post-traumatic stress. PTS is real here, and you see it in the pages of Scripture. Notice how God rescued Abraham. He came to Abraham in a vision and said, "Fear not." He reminds him. He reminds us through his written word. We sing about it, and we're reminded. That's why worship is so sweet, especially when you worship the Lord and you think about those words and you sing them unto God, and you're in that mode of just like, "Lord, surrender to you. I worship you. I recognize you. Fear not." Here's a few things to notice. Abraham probably struggled in silence. Nobody knows what's going on in his head and heart right now, but God does. Most likely he couldn't sleep. Restless nights. You guys ever have some of those? We all have probably, right? God came to him. God saw his heart and thoughts, and he said, "Fear nothing. I've got you." "I got you. Got you, man. I'm there for you." Here's the point. The God of this universe, who holds all things in his hand, sees Abraham's heart, sees yours and my heart. He knows all the anxiety, all the stress, all the fear, all the doubt. He's got it. He even wants to keep you. Everything he wants to keep you up at night, he's got it. He's in control. And I would encourage, go to him during those times. Go to him. And the second thing that we see is God rescues Abraham by saying, "I'm your shield." He reminds him, "I'm your shield." He would exercise his power and might and protect Abraham from one of the cruelest armies that Abraham had to face. The first battle recorded in the pages of Scripture here. And he says, "I'm there for you. I got you, man." If the enemies thought coming back on him, God's got it. God's going to deal with it, just as he did as he went before him. He'll break them apart before they even get to Abraham's camp. God could do that. And if you think about your studies in the Word of God, there's a number of stories that show that very same picture where God goes before him, disorients him, kills them, wipes them out. The point is, Abraham's safety was secure with God. God is in control. I've had several men and women go through the ministry that had gone and served in the military. They've gone off and they've served and they did some stints. And we knew this one young guy went off to the Middle East for a few years. And at one point, his unit, this is a true story, the way it goes is he was telling me they were under attack. So they all hid in the old zoo where they were at, where they're stationed. And his commander told them to, "Come outside with me. Come, I want to show you something." He wanted them to see how the incoming missiles couldn't drop. They couldn't drop because of an invisible shield. And sure enough, the missiles coming in would break apart before they even landed. Wow. Didn't have a chance to hit their targets. Destroyed. Israel, I don't know if you know this, has a protective shield. Not only physically, but spiritually speaking. God protects Israel. Special place, unique place. A lot of significance built into that. The point is this. This is exactly what God promised Abraham. That has an invisible shield surely, securely, and around him and his family, his camp. He's going to guard him, protect him. He asked him to leave. He asked him to go. He's being obedient. He's there. While he's there, God's in control. God's going to protect them. God said that Abraham's reward shall be very great. So we're unpacking the pages of Scripture. The word reward in this verse refers to God's promise. So think back to Genesis 12. What was that promise? You know, he promised him land. He promised him descendants. He promised him that all nations would be blessed through him. I mean, he promises this great, huge, big family, you know. It's what we call the Abrahamic covenant. This is a unconditional covenant. And we're going to unpack that a little bit this morning. The word reward refers to descendants. I'm going to bless you. You're going to have many. Big family. Very great. And we know that Abraham struggles with this. And kind of runs ahead of God. And we'll see that next Sunday probably. In verse 3, Abraham said to God, "Wait a minute, you haven't given me a son." You know the story up there in the years, and a promised son and promised family. And the next conversation between God and Abraham goes like this. Genesis 15:2, but Abraham said, O Lord God, meaning my Lord, my master, what shall you give me for I continue childless? I mean, he's waited. But not just a year or two or five or six. I mean, like 15 years. He's waited. And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. So he's thinking this through. And Abraham said, behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my house will be my heir. Well, maybe you're going to use Eliezer. And I'll recognize him and bring him in under my arm, and he'll carry on. Abraham wanted to know if he needed to adopt Eliezer, really. Look at what God's response was in verse 4. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and the man shall not be your heir. The man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. Did you hear it? Your very own son. 15 years have gone by. This conversation happened. I mean, he's getting up there in years. The answer was a flat no. No. Adopting Eliezer was not part of God's plan. And so Abraham will have a biological son from his own DNA. Genetically speaking, he needed to trust God, not run ahead of God. Where do we need to be trusting God in our spiritual faith journey walk and not run ahead of God? The longer the wait on him, for Abraham especially, we see the harder it got. I'm trying to figure it out, trying to solve it, trying to massage the situation, if you will. By verse 5, God brought Abraham aside, and he does something unique with him. And I want us to take note of this, asked him to do something specifically, and said, Abraham, look up. Look up. He was probably looking around, looking and surveying the situation and thinking, okay, what's next? What's going on? He's not looking up. And God takes him aside and says, look up. That and see what's before you, those stars in the sky, that night sky. So would be the numbers of your descendants, Abraham. And so, in fact, there are billions of stars, and God's saying that his descendants would be too many to count. This is my covenant relationship I have with you. This is my promise I bring to you. Let me remind you to look up. You know, look up. Here's the first lesson in Abraham's school of faith. Faith comes by the word of God, and it's being spoken directly to him right now. We have the written word of God. It speaks to us, right? Only he can rescue us of those great fears that come our way. And so I love how this one author states this. The faith that conquers fear is faith in the word, not faith in feelings. The faith that conquers fear is faith in the word of God. Not faith in feelings. You know, we ask students at times through the years to, hey, we're going to do a trip. And I remember distinctly this one student just really had a hard time of saying, yeah, I want to go. Yeah, I'm going to go. All the other ones were like, ah, get me out of the house. But for some reason, she had all these fears and anxieties and emotional things going on that she just had a hard time trusting that God would provide and that she was to go and be used by God and serve. So it's a real thing that we struggle with. What's the next step we learn from Abraham's growing faith? Well, the second step, I believe, is simply believe and simply trust God. Have faith in Christ Jesus alone. We're going to see that where Scripture really drives that point home. One thing is to notice that Abraham had no Bible. You know, we have the written word of God. Abraham didn't have a Bible. I mean, Abraham wasn't involved with a Bible study, you know. Abraham didn't have those things going on around him. However, after God reassures Abraham and speaks to him directly, which is unique, he looked at this night sky with all the stars in it. He's looking up there. He's gazing up. And I don't know if you can picture it. And he replies to God like this. Look what Abraham says in Genesis 15:6. And he believed the Lord, and he, meaning the Lord, counted or credited to him, meaning that is Abraham, as righteous. He believed the Lord. He moved forward in faith here. The Hebrew word for believe has this sense, that he believed God and he continued to believe in God. He believed God and he continues to believe in God. Man, I can identify with that. Because especially my younger years, I think of it right now while I'm speaking here. I'm thinking as a young kid, I accept Christ and I'm thinking, am I really saved? Because I'm that rotten rascal I tell you guys about. And I'm getting all kinds of trouble and making all kinds of bad choices. And then later on, I become a young adult and doing some dumb stuff again. And it's like, okay. And then later on, I'm even an adult with a family and kid and wife, and I'm messing up again. You know, it's like, man. Believed and continued to believe. He didn't just believe in God, you know, intellectually. And a lot of people sit and they hear teachings and preaching and they read books and listen to the radio, go online, and they have this intellectual understanding. As simple as that. Intellectual. I love how the scripture says even the demons believe in James 2. You look it up sometime, James chapter 2, verse 19. Even the demons believe. They have an understanding of God. They have a belief in God. They didn't worship him. They chose to do their own thing. The demons referring to the fallen angels. The ones that didn't see things right. Didn't obey their creator. He was believing God. The word for believe comes from that word, the root word, amen. And it's like, so let it be. So it was like Abraham was saying, amen to God. So be it, God. You know, I'm all in. I'm there. I get it. I want to be obedient to this. In any case, this was a strong, strong declaration on Abraham's part. That of, hey, I believe, and by faith I'm going to continue to believe. How did this happen? It wasn't that God raised Abraham's expectations. That didn't happen. It didn't happen because Abraham's had some great achievements. His belief happened because God pursued him. I see this. Do you see that? God pursues you and me. His belief happened because God pursued him and God graciously took him into a personal relationship. And moved by God's power and work and character, Abraham simply rested on God's promises. Okay, Lord. In Genesis 12, Abraham believed as well. However, in this chapter, his faith was defined. Notice the rest of the verse in verse 15, 6. And he believed the Lord, and he, meaning the Lord, counted for or credited it to him as righteousness. The verse is the start of explaining faith through both the Old Testament, where we're at right now, on through the pages of Scripture, and all the way to the New Testament. When Abraham believed, the Lord credited it to him. He counted it to him. He deposited it to him. This is righteousness. This is what you're doing. You're walking by faith. You're living that life. Abraham, who was originally hopeless in righteousness, nothing he could do on his own merit or works, he was now counted as righteous before God, all because he simply believed. And so Von Rad states this, and it's a great quote to share with you, but above all, his righteousness is not the result of any accomplishment, whether of sacrifice or act of obedience. Rather, it is a state that belief alone has brought Abraham into a proper relationship to God. Point is, we see this principle time and time again throughout the pages of Scripture. And by faith, if you remember, you know, in Hebrews, Abel offered to God what? A more acceptable sacrifice. Abel did that. By faith, Enoch, this man, walked with God and was taken up to be with the Lord. He was a man of faith. By faith, Noah builds an ark because God spoke to him. And he builds the big old boat where there's no water. And he does this, man. Scripture interprets Scripture, and I love that. So Genesis 15, you can move to Romans chapter 4. And I suggest that you read it. For sake of time today, I'm not going to read that. But Romans 4 states that salvation was by faith and faith alone. The key is the New Testament passage, a core text. One good to read often and be reminded often of. By faith and faith alone, and Christ alone, we're saved. The question you might ask this, have you rested your faith on God's Son, Jesus Christ? alone for your salvation? Are you still trying to work things out? Still trying to intellectually understand it, make sense of it all? Are you trusting in the work of Christ? If you have believed in Christ's finished work on the cross, is your faith authentic? You know, is there an outward expression of this inward trust in God? I work with men. I even work with men that say that they're Christians. They more than likely won't hear this, but I'm going to tell you a little story that just happened this week. And the story goes like this. This guy was kind of prodding because he knows my position. He knows what I do. He knows I love the Lord and I'm a pastor. And so he's just prodding things along. And, oh, you Christians. I said, hey, you are too, right? Yeah. And I grew up in the church, and the general foreman and the foreman are having this conversation with me. And he goes, I just don't know about that story of Jonah and the whale. I kind of chuckled inside. And again, you don't know about it because you're just looking at just the story. You're not looking at the sovereign God who's able to do whatever he wants to do. You don't understand your God and what he's able to do. You're looking at, he got, I don't even know if you understand the story. I started to tell him a little bit of the story, but he got thrown overboard, swallowed up. But what about the oxygen, man? You know, it's like, you don't know the story. It's God's in control. And so anyways, it was this kind of interesting conversation, but you see the level of faith and belief. I challenge you to evaluate your faith. This is means not question it. I said evaluate it, not question it, but how's your walk going? How's your walk going? Here's the last step we learned from Abraham's growing faith. The third step, faith grows when you enlarge your view of God's unconditional faithfulness and generous grace. When you enlarge it, you see it. How do you enlarge your view? Well, faith grows over time. And it grows over time more. And when you learn more and more about him, I believe then and now I'm growing, and it's growing over time. And I even believe more so now than I did way back when. I was sitting there reevaluating my spiritual journey, and I'm thinking it's been going on for literally almost 49 years. I mean, where did the time go? And where was I here, and where am I at now? And where do I want to be? I had a little rabbit trail. I don't know if this fits, but I was thinking it's a country song. I don't know. You guys listen to country music. The Next 30 Years. Who sings that one? Yeah. The next 30 years, and I'm thinking, 30 years, I would be 88, you know. I'm thinking the next 60 years, because Abraham, I had 170, so the next 60 years, you know, I want to do this, I want to do that. That's how the song goes. And not necessarily have a beer, because I don't like beer. But anyways, see, you do know the song. Anyhow, what are you going to do the next 30 years? In your faith journey with God. How are you going to live? How are you going to walk? And better yet, I'm excited because I was like, Lord, 60 years. If you want to tarry, there's work to be done. I can't do it on my own. I want my faith to grow. And I want to be, caught up if you want to snatch me up early. I don't think that'll happen. But, if you want to. But, what's the next 30 years? Man, I'm excited about the next 30 years, actually. And you know what? We live in a day and age which we get really depressed. So put yourself in the situation to grow. Read. Study. Be disciplined about it. Create a pattern, if you will. And if you fall off the wagon and your pattern gets messed up and a period of time goes by, pick up where you left off. Don't let it beat you up. The enemy will tell you lies. Go do seminars. Go to a Bible study group. You know, be involved. Be building those relationships. Outside relationships, especially I've learned in the recent years even more so, with people that either have lukewarm belief system, are really, they're not even saved. I just said that because Chris is sitting in the back. Hey, Chris, how you doing? Good friend, a kid of mine. I love him. But hey, how do you respond to that? How do you move forward with that? And so the desire is to see God be glorified and grow in it. Lost my train of thought. Let me get back on track here. Do everything possible to be filling yourself up with the Word of God, to be walking close with God, to be surrounding your life with Christian friends, to be in consistent fellowship, and pick up and move forward. It's similar to getting married, if you will. Can I do a little compare contrast? The wedding was great, then reality hits. And I'm referring to my wedding and my conversations with my wife. And there's this learning curve that takes place. And you think you know each other, but you're just starting to know each other. And you just start to trust each other. And I think it was the first month of our marriage, and she asked me, "Will you ever divorce me?" I go, "Whoa. No." That word divorce is not in my vocabulary, you know. Shouldn't be in my vocabulary. I'm in a covenant relationship with you. I believe what God's word says, true, right, and correct, and I need to honor God's word. And so Helen asked me, "Will you ever do that?" My immediate response was, "Divorce is not an option." With that comment, it grew in trust of me. She trusted me. Okay. Obviously, along the way, we've had more conversations and things said and done. But for every promise, we learn to keep each other with each other. That is, trust grows even more. And so there's a faith journey going on, a spiritual faith journey with God. We see the same things with Abraham and God. Abraham's just learning how to have faith in God. And we're going to continue to see some things, just to front load a little bit. Remember Genesis 12, God's covenant promise, it had three parts, okay? He promised him land, descendants, and blessings. He's going to bless all the nations around. God will address the details of the promise of the land to Abraham in this whole conversation. And in this deep sleep, Abraham falls into. Look at Genesis 15, 7 through 8. "And he, God, said to him, 'I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of Chaldees to give you this land to possess.' But he," that is Abraham, "said, 'O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it?'" There's a lot of ways you can interpret that, but don't read it too much into it. God answered Abraham. The next verse is on a very dramatic way. I mean, he's going to paint this picture. He's going to solidify it. He's going to engage something that's likened unto a contract. Notice what he does. He gave Abraham instructions for a land purchase ceremony, basically. The details are pretty strange, you'll think. Why are they doing that? If you don't know your Bible, you don't know Scripture, but this is how it goes. In the Old Testament, they didn't have drawn up contracts, purchasing a car, a home, or whatever business. They make these contracts, right? Got to sign your life away. Paper to sign. Well, that wasn't the case back then, so they couldn't take paper or get attorneys involved. Instead, they had this dramatic ceremony. And it's going to paint a picture. So listen closely as to how this contract's being drawn up. In this case, God asked Abraham to bring him some things. Okay, Abraham, I want you to do something. A three-year-old cow, three-year-old female goat, and a three-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. Okay, how is this going to be played out? Well, each animal was to be cut in half, separated, laid down there on the ground, and they were to be laid out. And half the animals on each side, and so there's a picture being painted here. On the other half, on the other side, with the aisle down the middle of it, normally the two parties involved would discuss the contract, agree to it, and walk through it together. And so they would walk down the middle of the dramatic scene, and this represents a picture here. It's a party A meets party B's promise, and then party A would become like a dead animal if they didn't meet that promise, and same with party B, they would become like that if they didn't meet this promise. This was very dramatic. Kind of that promissory note there going on. In God's ceremony with Abraham, God added a twist here. Look what happens. Notice what happens. In verse 12, the sun goes down and Abraham's tired. He fell asleep. He fell asleep, and in verse 13 and 15, God talked to Abraham in a dream, and so while he was asleep, God tells Abraham a story, if you will. These events are going to take place, Abraham. He reminds them that he'll deliver his people from Egypt. So he's telling them ahead of time what's going to happen. This didn't happen. This part of the story was recorded here in Scripture. It didn't happen quite yet. They're going to be in captivity. Some of you guys know the rest of the story, right? In Egypt, God's people, they grew in mass numbers. They're held captive there how long? Like 400 plus years? Okay, in the future, Abraham would die at a very old age, he tells them. So all this is being communicated to Abraham, and everything God said here actually comes true. In verse 17, the smoke and fiery pot comes on the scene. A flaming torch appears. This represents the presence of God. Let me read those verses for a moment. Genesis 15, 17 through 18. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying to your offsprings, I give this land from the rivers of Egypt to the rivers of Euphrates. So while Abraham was still snoring away here, sleeping, the fiery pots and flames passed down the middle of the aisle between the animals, ratifying this covenant, this promissory note, this commitment here. In verse 18, it states the Lord made this covenant. The Lord did this. What's so significant about this? Well, how does this really play out? Well, when the glowing pot moves down the aisle and lines up with the animal's parts and symbolizes that God would make this promise himself. It's basically all on him. It's all on God. And the point is, this was known as an unconditional promise. And God's going to do this. Well, what do we know about God? What do you know about God? Abraham never signed this covenant. There was no negotiation on Abraham's part. And he passively watched God sign it for both of them. Well, the point is, the covenant was based upon God. And what we know about God is not on Abraham's behavior or even his choices. The covenant was never would fail. It was Abraham involved. We know that through watching his faith journey and making some poor choices. But because God cannot fail, and God is a promise-keeping God, and he's based on God's unconditional grace in that covenant relationship, a promise offered by God and God alone, secured by, only by the faith that Abraham has, the belief. He credited righteousness to Abraham's account. It was sealed by shed blood. It was confirmed by God that way. And that's why I said, hey, read through Romans chapter 4. This covenant ceremony was a picture of God's plan looking ahead to the New Testament passage. Salvation is offered by God alone, secured by faith and faith alone. And so the believer is credited a right relationship with God at this point in time, all done by God and God alone. And this is amazing stuff, an unconditional promise, not based on anything that we could do, anything at all. The point is, after Abraham experienced this with God, he experienced a major breakthrough in faith and trust. I see some of that in the pages of the Scripture pretty clearly. His fears were gone. All his doubts were answered. He knew what God's plan was because God painted this picture for him. And God would walk before and behind and protect him. And he's there for him. He had God as his own invisible shield protecting him. His trust in God changed his view of God, I believe. The point is, faith grows when you see things through the lens of God's unconditional commitment of salvation to you and I. So, as we wrap things up here, as we prepare our hearts for communion, let all these principles that we discussed this morning in Genesis 15 be engraved, etched into your heart. Let his words change you from the inside out. And walk by that kind of faith and grow in your faith. Notice the words in the song by Jeremy Camp. Father, I thank you. Let's play that for them.
The words engrave the pages of my heart. From your love, I know I'm never torn apart. crashed into my darkness and my doubt. I will always have a reason to cry out.
Father, I thank you for this glorious rescue, this moment of breakthrough. Father, I thank you. Father, I thank you. 'Cause your promise remains true. Nothing you can't do. Father, I thank you.
I'm brought into your family unashamed. I'm safe forever, held by your embrace.
My past is never held over my head. 'Cause you see me shed. Father, I thank you for this glorious rescue, this moment of breakthrough. Father, I thank you. Father, I thank you. 'Cause your promise remains true. There's nothing you can do.
From my broken state, healed to eternal grace, and you call me yours. You made a way for me, drowned fear in victory, and you call me yours.
Your love is now my home, sorrow's been turned to hope.
There's nothing you can do. No. Our past is never held over our head because he sees us through the blood of Jesus Christ. Father, I thank you. So is your God the God of Abraham? Do you simply believe? Are you growing in your faith journey? May you do that as you leave here today, grow in your faith journey. We're going to be approaching the Lord's table. Hopefully you've used some of the time prior in way of heart's preparation. Men, come join us. Those are going to help with communion. Those are going to be playing behind the scenes. And we're going to pass the bread and the cup, and it's kind of a tricky one. There's a few newer faces. The top of it has a little tab on it that you're going to pull back. Underneath that tab is bread. We'll partake of that bread that represents Christ's body broken for us. And after we take the bread and pray over that, we're going to ask God's blessing on that. We're going to move forward with the cup, which is underneath that bread and has the juice in it. And we'll pray over that, and we're going to take it in remembrance of Christ's blood shed for us. We're reminded, and I remind you, that we're going to do this in a worthy manner. So if you need to let it pass by, it's okay. There's no judgment, no harm, no foul, they say. Because we want you to do it in a worthy manner. You do it in honorance and recognition of, hey, God is my God. I remember this. This is important to me. I want to represent him well. I'm going to take us to a familiar passage, one I've been there many times. I believe it may have even been there last communion, but we're going to look at the passage found in Luke chapter 22. This is Luke's account of the Lord's Supper, and he records it this way. When the hour had come, he reclined at the table and the apostles with him. He said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I shall never again eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he said, take this and share it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes. He had taken some bread and given thanks, and he broke it and gave to them, saying, this is my body which is given to you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup which is poured out for you is the New Testament covenant in my blood. God's covenant fulfilled in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Body shed, broken, blood shed for us. We're to do this in a worthy manner to honor God. So, gentlemen, at this time, would you help pass out the cup?